Well, good morning, everybody. It's just great to be here with you and for that warm reception. And so thankful, Lux, and you, that brief pause before singing again, because as soon as you stopped singing, I could hear myself, and that wasn't good. So I love just disappearing in your voice. So that was good. And again, thank you for the warm reception. This is home in many respects, because our church and your church are very good friends, sister churches, as it were. I've said over the years, Basil and Andrew are the best of mates in terms of just colleagues, pastors, elders, and respective churches. And, of course, we do our conferences together once a year, but hopefully we get together, or at least we try to get together more than just that time. So it is good to see you. The text that I want to preach from this morning is Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23, and it's a familiar verse, I know, to all of us. And as you turn here, I'll just give you a heads up why I chose this. If you were at our Truth of the Gospel conference at the end of 2015, not the one we just had a few weeks ago with Paul Washer, but the one, I think it was around November, where Noel Weeks, Peter Barnes, Andrew, and myself spoke. If you remember, I took the subject of, really a current subject of antinomianism. Is the law of God still abiding on a Christian? That's been a real issue in the church today. And as I kind of observe evangelicalism and the church and Christians in general, I do see it as a problem. That is a bit of a lax, as it were, to the law of God and obedience to His commands. So this message is kind of an overflow of that, just to give you the heads up. Apart from that, it's still a very necessary subject to address, and that's the duty and discipline of guarding your heart. I just got back from Melbourne. Peter Barnes and I did a bit of a road tour. We called it the Barnesy Tour. Through Victoria. As you know, I think you may have know that I'm the editor of Evangelical Action, the magazine, and so we wanted to take that on the road and get the word out about the magazine. A lot of people don't know it, certainly the younger folks. And so we did Victoria four nights across Melbourne, out to Geelong, Ballarat, and Bendigo. And I got a chance to preach in Ballarat. This old, early 19th century church, beautiful building. And I preached this message, so just a couple weeks ago, but very different. And that is because mainly young people here. I think the youngest would have been about 65 in that congregation in Ballarat. And while everybody needs to hear this in terms of the importance of guarding and keeping your heart, I think in terms of the importance of those who need to hear it, the young people. So I'm thrilled in the providence of God that everybody else is left except most of you young people, because as I said, this is a message that I think all of us need to hear. Even though I preached it 2 weeks ago, I can preach every week to myself, again, because of the slipperiness and the waywardness of our hearts. So anyway, let me begin by reading Proverbs 4:23, and we'll jump right into it. As I said, it's a familiar text. Solomon here says, keep your heart, and I'm reading from the New King James, by the way, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. You might have vigilance or earnestness. And here's the reason, for out of it spring the issues of life. Well, I'm not sure you know this, but come September of this year, it'll be the 10th anniversary of the death of Steve Irwin. It's hard to imagine. Crocodile hunter, as he was, died 10 years ago. Do you remember how he died? He died as he was swimming with stingrays. And the spine of a stingray came and stabbed him in his heart. In his unguarded, unprotected heart. And in that spine, it released all sorts of toxins that went straight to the heart, through the circulatory system, and immediately died. When I heard that, and 10 years ago, and just reminded it of it not too long ago of his 10th anniversary. I couldn't help but of this verse and a real spiritual lesson to be gained from that. And that's the importance of guarding and protecting your heart. Not letting the world's toxins, the world's poisons to get in to corrupt us. After all, as you can see here, Solomon says that the heart is the key to life. The heart goes, everything else goes. We must do all that we can to protect the heart, to keep the heart, and to guard the heart. The Puritan John Flavel said this, "The keeping and right managing of the heart in every condition," listen to this, "is the," he underscored this, "the great business of the Christian life." A.W. Pink also observed, saying, "If keeping of the heart be the great work of the Christian, then how few real Christians are there in the world," end quote. And I think he's right. So as you observe your own life, how often do you take great awareness and conscientiousness of your heart, of your own heart, as you observe other Christians and what they meander into and entertain? Would you say it is the business of them or the business of the church of guarding and protecting their heart? Well, again, as you can imagine, this is what I want us to discuss and think about this morning. I want to encourage you to do that if you never thought about it. And if you have and forgotten, I want to revitalize, as it were, your endeavor and zeal to keep your heart, to protect your heart. And if your prayer, and Lexan read Psalm 119, and that last verse, verse 80, if that's your prayer, "Lord, give me a pure heart or a blameless heart or a sound heart," then of course we're going to have to discuss the why and how of doing that. And that's exactly what I want us to do this morning. I want us to, as Psalm 423 is a launching pad, I want us to discuss really two things. The why and how to guard our hearts. The why and the how of keeping our hearts blameless. So let's do that. The why and the how of guarding our hearts. And the first thing I want us to discuss is why. Why do we need to guard our hearts? Well, Solomon here gives us actually three reasons if you look at the text. He gives us three reasons, three considerations why we need to guard our hearts. Here's the first one. And that's because of the duty. That there's a duty. If you're a Christian, this is a duty for you to guard your heart. The duty, the obligation of keeping a sound heart. You keep your heart. That's a command. You see that? You keep your heart. Solomon says this is not optional. This is your duty. You have to do this. Now, of course, Solomon, you know how miserably he failed at doing this. He didn't guard his heart. He didn't protect his heart. His heart was unguarded. It was unprotected. He went astray. And really, any beginnings of backsliding begins at the heart, right? When we talk about backsliders, when we talk about going astray, or as the prophets used to preach to Israel, "You have forsaken the Lord." Where does that all begin? It begins in the heart. It begins because you have left your heart unprotected, unguarded. And in fact, so much so, as Hebrews 6:8 said, as we read earlier, something grows in your heart, and that's thorns and thistles and weeds. You could say that's what happened to Solomon, that's what happened to David. We have a number of examples where when you leave your heart unguarded and unprotected, well, things grow in there. Just like your garden, right? You have a garden. If you leave it unprotected, if you leave it, if you just leave it, things come in. Things grow, and those are weeds that destroy everything in that garden that's beautiful. John Flavel, again, the Puritan here, says this, and this is a great definition of what it means to keep the heart. I want you to listen to this. What is keeping the heart? He says, "To keep the heart is to carefully preserve or protect it from sin which disorders it, and maintain that spiritual and grace frame which fits it for a life of communion with God." Did you get that? There's two things he mentions here, and this is a great definition of what it means to guard and keep the heart. There's two things you need to do. One, you put around your heart, a wall around your heart, to protect the evils, to protect the toxins. That's what you protect on the outside. On the inside, you protect that gracious and spiritual frame of communion with God. You cherish that communion with God within your heart, but you protect everything else that would come inside it. By the way, guarding and protecting, and we can even use the word keeping, is a word, as he uses it here. Keep your heart, guard your heart, protect your heart. That word keep in the Hebrew is shamar. The first time it's used, interestingly enough, is in Genesis 2:15. You remember how God put Adam in? It says he put him in the garden, which means he made him outside the garden. He put him in the garden, and he gave him a job description, a two-fold job description, and that was to what? Serve and what? Keep the garden. Remember that? As your word. In other words, he was to protect the garden. He was to guard it. Protect it from evil. And remember, the garden was that sanctuary where he would commune with God, where Adam and Eve, in the cool of the day, let's just say, God would come and they would commune with one another face to face. And so he had a job description to protect it. To protect the garden. Don't let anything poisonous, anything corrupting and evil that would come inside the garden. Back to Flavel's twofold definition. And then he was to maintain that garden in purity and holiness so he could have communion with God. And of course, we know the story. He failed miserably at that, right? He didn't guard it. He didn't protect it. I don't know where Solomon got his, you could say, inspiration in his own life or even reading his own Bible. But I would say this, the Genesis 2 account, perhaps as a background to Proverbs 4:23, when he thought about Adam and how he didn't keep the garden, he thought, you know, that's similar to me in my own heart. And in fact, we can say that in the New Testament. Because as Adam and Eve commune with God face to face in the garden, and then ultimately the tabernacle and ultimately the temple, but here in the New Testament, where do we commune with God? In our hearts. This is the new garden. This is a new tabernacle, new temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is where you commune with God. So this is why you have all these verses that talk about not grieving the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit resides in you. And you let those deadly worldly toxins into your life, you're going to upset Him. Keep it pure. This is the point. Keep it pure, keep it holy, keep it blameless. If you're a Christian, that's your duty. You understand that? That's your duty. You have a duty to keep your heart pure, to keep your heart blameless. After all, Christ gave you a new heart, right? Secondly, here, let me give you a second reason. Here's another reason why we need diligence in keeping our heart. We can talk about the duty, but also look at verse 23 again. Let's talk about the difficulty. The difficulty of keeping a sound heart. That's implied here. Notice what Solomon says. He says, keep your heart with what? All diligence. With vigilance. In other words, this isn't a let go, let God type of a discipline. If you're serious about keeping your heart, you're going to have to be proactive. Paul says, discipline yourself for godliness, right? That means godliness isn't going to come by rolling out of bed one morning and say, I'm godly. There's disciplines to the Christian life. There's means of grace to the Christian life. That's why when you read Paul, it's the three pictures of a Christian come to the fore, and that's what? An athlete, a farmer, and a soldier. And the common denominator in all three is that none of them are lazy. Right? This is what he says. Keep your heart will be work. It won't be something that will just be natural. It'll take diligence. It'll take vigilance. It'll take earnestness. And as I said, it'll take discipline. Again, let me reread it and give you the thrust here. Look at it. You keep your heart with all your diligence. Notice that three times. Your. It's your job. Back to the duty. But with the duty comes diligence, vigilance, effort, perseverance, persistence, and industry. And the reason, and we all know why we can't be passive in this, is because our hearts are rubbery, it's slippery, it's wayward, it's deceitful above all else. I mean, you got to take control of your heart. Because if you don't take control of your heart's just going to look, it's going to go. So diligence is the cry, discipline is the plea. By the way, that word diligence there that you see in the Hebrew, Hebrew is a great language, by the way. I encourage you to pick it up or do some study on your own. The picture of the word diligence here, the word picture that it gives you is keeping it with great restraint. That is, put it in custody. Or, let's just say, put it behind bars and lock it up and throw away the key, as they say. This is a fugitive that needs to be handled with maximum security. That's the picture Solomon's telling you. Don't be flippant with your heart. Don't be apathetic with your heart. Don't be lazy with your heart. Be on the alert. Be on lockdown, if you will. So we've seen the duty. We've seen the difficulty. Let me give you one more reason before we get to the how. Why we need to keep a sound heart, and that comes in the last part of verse 23, and that's what I call the desirability. The desirability. He says, keep your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it spring the issues of life. In other words, this is the mission control center of your life. Everything you say and everything you do first comes out of where? Your heart. For out of the mouth comes what? The overflow of the heart. I mean, we can't know everything about you apart from what's on the outside. But what's on the outside is enough to tell us what kind of person you are. Because what kind of person you are on the outside begins where? On the inside, it begins at your heart. So why do I want to keep my heart blameless? Why do I want to keep my heart pure? Why do I want to keep my heart sound? Yes, because of the charge. Yes, because it's corrupt. But here's the third point, because out of it spring the issues of life. That's the desirability. That's the appeal to guard and keep. And to put it another way, folks, it's sheer folly not to. It's spiritual suicide if you do not guard and keep your heart. I mean, you think about it. Why on earth would you poison the wellspring of your life with evil? Why would you do that? I mean, you live on a remote farm, and the only water supply you have is the well that you dug out in the back. And, you know, one day you just don't pay any attention to it. You don't pay attention. Thanks, Billy. You know I'm going to kick that, right? So you have a well in the back, right? It's your only water supply. You want to make sure that water stays pure, right? Drinkable. So you guard and protect it. The very thing you don't want to do, or you wouldn't think about doing, is what? Go out there and pour some kind of toxic poison in there. Well, no one does that. No one thinks about doing that unless, you know, you're suicidal or something. I think you get my point. Why would you entertain the toxins of the world and let those same toxins come into your heart and corrupt your mind? That's Solomon's point. And as I said, he's writing from experience. He's writing from experience that says, do really as I say, not as I do. Let me say this. In all that, don't ever trivialize the sins you commit in the privacy of your own heart. Don't trivialize the sins that you commit in your own heart. Don't think for a moment that you can entertain some sin in your mind without any danger to your soul, because it will. It will. Poison's poison, right? No matter how great or how small. And the poison of the world will assault your conscience, and it will pollute your mind. So here's Solomon's point, and here is our message this morning, and that's what? Keep your heart. Guard your heart. Rule over your heart. Keep it in restraint. Keep it under custody. Listen, folks, especially you young people, the sooner you learn this at a younger age, that discipline, and we us older people can attest to the difficulty of guarding our heart at an older age when we didn't begin keeping it at a younger age. Your spiritual well-being is at stake. Your usefulness to the Lord is at stake. The power in your ministry is at stake. A.W. Tozer once said, "The heart of man is like a musical instrument and may be played upon by the Holy Spirit, by an evil spirit, or by the spirit of man himself." What's he saying? You have a choice. You have a choice. Let me read that again. The heart of man is like a musical instrument and may be played by upon by the Holy Spirit, by an evil spirit, or by the spirit of man himself. And again, the choice is yours. Choice is yours. Who do you want playing your heart? Well, that depends on your desire to keep your heart. But you say, I get it. Oh, I trust you say you get it. You know, this is pretty straightforward. There's the duty, there's the difficulty, and there's the desirability. And if you're a Christian here, you are saying, yes, I want to keep a sound heart. Yes, I want a blameless heart. But the next question is what? How do you do that, right? It's one thing to want to do it and be convinced of doing it. The next question is, how do we do that? How do we keep and guard and protect a heart so that it is pure and blameless and sound unto the Lord, so that we're useful to Him? Well, that's where I want us to turn the corner now. Let me give you some practical exercises that I think will help in all of this. The Puritans call this directions. And so let me give you 10 directions. 10 directions on how to guard your heart. And with these 10, if you're taking notes, I've just given a one-word association for each of those, just for memory's sake. Here's the first word. You want to guard your heart? You want to keep it sound and blameless? The first thing you need to do is observation. Observation. Frequent observation. Frequent examination. Frequent self-examination. In other words, you need to be a watchman over your heart. Some of your translations, I think it's the King James, says, above all else, keep your hearts. Something like that. That's, if it's not there, it's in the margin. Above all else, and it's interesting why he says above all else, because if you looked at the flow of the text here, he mentions lips, he mentions ears, he mentions eyes, he mentions mouths, he mentions feet. And certainly we need to guard our eyes, certainly we need to guard our feet, certainly we need to guard our mouths. But above all else, guard your hearts, because that's the most important thing. Yes, your heart. Your feet are important. Yes, your mouth is important. Yes, your eyes are important. Your hands are important. But above all else, your heart is the most important thing. So you need frequent observation on your heart. That's the point. Paul said it another way in the New Testament, and that's why pay attention to yourself. Take heed to yourself. You know, some of you probably heard this before, but my dad's a retired FBI agent, working for the CIA now. So be nice to me. I know people can make you disappear. But my brother's in the FBI now. My brother-in-law's in the Secret Service. So I'm kind of left out when it comes to family conversations. What do you do, Tana? Baptist pastor? Undercover? When I think of growing up as a kid with my dad being in the FBI and my brother being in the FBI now, I mean, you know what FBI stands for, Federal Bureau of Investigation. They're very good at investigation. They're very good at watching people. In fact, that's what my brother does now. What he does for the FBI is he does surveillance. He sits in those tinted glass vans that follow foreign nationals all day. He works in Washington, D.C. And so when you get these foreign nationals from, you know, wherever, Asia, Middle East, you know, wherever they fly in, and if a little blip comes on the screen that, hey, you know, somebody needs to tail this guy. He might be a threat to national security, whatever. So that's what they do. They sit in the back of the van and they follow him and take photographs, write reports all day. They're looking, they're protecting the country by looking after these people. And I thought, well, that's what we need to do with our own hearts. Observation, examination, surveillance, as it were, over your heart. Which means to say, listen, you need to know yourself. Do you understand that? All our hearts are different in terms of its strengths and weaknesses. And so you need to know your weaknesses. You need to know your heart so that you can be on extra guard if you find yourself in a situation that that heart might be tempted away from true piety. That's what I mean by observation. Know yourself. Examination. Surveillance. There's a second thought here, a second direction, not just observation, but the second thing I'll call humiliation. humiliation. And all I mean by that is that you need to cultivate a humble spirit, a contrite spirit. We all need to keep our hearts in an attitude of humility. Jesus said, blessed are what? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Isaiah 66, God says, to this one I will look who is what? Humble and contrite of spirit and trembles at my word. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what to walk humbly with thy God. Right? That's what I mean by humiliation. You need to maintain a frame of humility to keep your heart soft, to keep your heart tender. I mean, what's the opposite of soft and tender? Hard and crusty. And that's when pride comes in. You start getting proud, and that then turns to not guarding your heart and thinking you can get away with this and get away with that. Your heart gets hard and crusty. So stay humble. Stay dependent. Stay spirit-filled, if we want to put it that way. Let me give you a third direction. Observation, humiliation. And the third one is a biblical word. And this one I think we as Christians need to take back, and that's meditation. When we talk about the means of grace, when we talk about disciplining ourselves for godliness and how do we protect our hearts, well, God's given us, really, when you boil down the Christian disciplines to two, it's what? Bible reading and prayer, right? I mean, we can talk about the church and a number of fellowship and a number of other different ministries. But if you found yourself remote on an island by yourself, you could still mature in the Christian life by having a Bible and praying. So just narrow it down to those two at this point. And when it comes to the Bible, you notice that the Bible describes growing, not through just reading the Bible, but meditating on the Bible. That's Psalm 1, right? Blessed is the man who delights in the law of God, who meditates on it day and night. And I don't think many Christians understand what meditation is. They tick their box every morning reading, you know, their little few verses and close their Bible and get up, brush their teeth and head out the door and completely forgot what they just read. Meditation is that idea of chewing over, analyzing. Of course, you probably heard that the best illustration is the cow, right? The cow, it, you know, eats the grass, he chews it, swallows it, regurgitates it, chews it up some more. That's the idea of meditation. You're just chewing over and over again and thinking through how does that word apply to particular situations. You may not know everything that's going to happen in your day. Yes, you get up, you go to work, and you have a schedule, you meet with this person, you do that job, but there's a lot of unknowns. The things you do know, you meditate over Scripture and say, look, I'm going to meet with that person. I need to have, you know, Lord, help me in this area, and Lord, help me in that area. But having that meditative spirit, if you will, or attitude will get you through the whole day and keep your heart guarded. Meditation. Learn the art of biblical meditation. There's a very good book that just came out end of last year by David Saxton, S-A-X-T-O-N, where it's he takes the Puritans. And this is why the Puritans were Puritans, and they thought so deeply. It's because they learned the art of biblical meditation. Each one of them had a sermon on meditation. But he takes all the Puritan work on meditation and puts it in his book. I think it was a master's thesis or something. And it's very readable, Reformation Heritage books. But you need to learn how to meditate on Scripture. Philippians 4 is the New Testament equivalent. Think on these things. Whatever is what? True, right, honorable, pure, lovely, etc., etc. As a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. You need to think correctly. And remember, when Solomon says here, guard your heart, he's really saying guard your mind. Because heart and mind are equivalent in the Old Testament and New Testament, the biblical world. Heart, we usually equate with emotions. You know, I love you with all my heart. But you probably know this, but in the Bible, it doesn't use heart for emotions. It uses the kidneys or the bowels, which I've never tried on my wife. I love you with all my bowels. But, you know, you want to say love you with all my mind. I mean, is that right? You love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's the same idea. So that's where it begins, meditation, meditating on Scripture to fill your mind. Now, again, the flip side of that, of meditation, is supplication. That's prayer. Not just Bible reading, meditating, but prayer, prayerful reading. I mean, as you meditate on Scriptures, God is speaking to you, so you speak back to Him. prayer. Learn the discipline of prayer. John Bunyan put it this way, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. So true. Prayer, supplication, dependence on God. I mean, that was the prayer of Psalm 119:80. Lord, give me a blameless heart. It's asking for one. Lord, give me one and help me keep a blameless heart. You need to be dependent upon God. Apart from Him, you can do nothing, and that even includes keeping and guarding our heart, our hearts. Let me give you a fifth direction. And again, this is another one that I don't think many Christians understand, and that's mortification. We need to be in the business of weeding out our hearts, weeding out the sin, killing the sin, uprooting the sin. Mortification, of course, is the old King James word, to mortify, putting to death. Remember, the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:13 and Colossians 3:5 says, Paul, he says, you must put to death or mortify the deeds of the flesh. I mean, you are at war. You are at war. So the question is, are you killing the sin? Are you hacking it to pieces as Samuel took Agag before the Lord and just hacked him to pieces? I mean, that's our perspective on sin, right? We don't entertain sin. We don't coddle sin. We don't cherish sin. We hack it to pieces. That's mortification. If you want to keep your heart pure, you know, sin wants to get in there and corrupt it, and you must not just protect it, but you must hack it. I mean, Jesus got in on this, right? If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Your right foot causes you to sin, cut it off. I mean, we need to do radical surgery. Again, it goes back to the discipline and the duty. Are you that in the desirability? Are you serious about guarding your heart? Psalm 97 says, "You who love the Lord hate evil." I mean, that's behind mortification. You hate evil. Let me give you a sixth direction, and I call this appreciation. You know how to keep your heart pure? Cultivate a thankful heart. Does that make sense? And to cultivate a thankful heart means you cultivate a content heart. Contentment. Grumbling, complaining, that leads to a crusty heart. An ungrateful heart. I mean, as Christians, this is what, as I read my Bible, this is one of the demarcations between us and the world. Romans 1, they did not honor God nor give Him thanks. The world doesn't give Him honor, doesn't give Him thanks, but we as Christians, of all people, are to give Him honor and give Him thanks, appreciation. Gratitude is a mark of a pure heart. And you could turn it around and say ingratitude is a mark of an impure heart. Really is. So the point here is cultivate gratitude, which means cultivate contentment. You know, some of you have been to our Thanksgiving services at St. John's Park Baptist Church, and we've had them ever since I've been there. And, you know, I know people roll their eyes, oh, the American trying to bring an American holiday into the church. And really, my whole idea was not being an American idea. I think it's a biblical idea. I mean, there was yearly festivals of Thanksgiving in Israel, and I think that should be continued. Obviously, we need to be thankful every day and maybe have weekly celebrations. I mean, Sunday is a Thanksgiving service in many respects. But once a year, and this is what we do at our church, is once a year where we gather together, and with Thanksgiving, you eat, as you do. And so we have lots of food, and we eat, and we sing. But the real heart of it is for people to be prepared to get up and reflect on the year and to give God praise and thanks for something in their lives. And again, we do this yearly to cultivate that attitude of gratitude, as they say. It's a means of grace. It's a means of keeping their heart pure. Is when they can see all that God has done for them, all that Christ has done for them. I mean, I don't know about you, but I think my own life, when I contemplate all that God's done for me, that becomes a motivation for everything, really. I mean, out of gratitude, I obey. Out of love for Him, I obey. Out of gratitude, I keep my heart pure. Number seven. Just keep moving on here. Number seven, I call this recognition. Again, we're talking about how do we keep our hearts pure and sound. This one is recognition, and what I mean by that is practice the presence of God. Christians sometimes are practical atheists. And you know what I mean by that? The practical atheist, not atheist, but practical atheist is that you do things without even thinking that, you know what, God is watching you when you do that? Do you realize that God sees everything? The Puritans used the Latin coram Deo. You've heard that before? In the presence of God, living in the presence of God. That's what they used to preach. You need to live in the coram Deo. You need to live in the presence of God. Practice the presence of God. Know that you walk with Him and talk with Him along life's merrily way, right? You need to keep God constantly in your eye. You need to recognize and remember who is always watching you. Which is to say, don't take Him to those impure places, those improper places, those wicked websites, those wicked movies, those wicked TV shows. He's watching you. He sees you. All of that stuff is poisoning your hearts. And listen, if you are a Christian and God is your Father and He is a loving Father, you keep that up. He is going to discipline you. He is going to chasten you. And He will remind you that sin has consequences. He wants that heart pure. He gave you that new heart. He wants it pure. And whatever is making it impure, He's going to radically uproot whatever it is to make sure that it is pure. And sometimes that's going to be very painful. So again, coram Deo, living in the presence of God. Number eight, just three more. Three more. This one I call negotiation. Again, one word association, but negotiation. And there's a lot here I could say because I've spent a lot of time in 2015 studying this. But when I say negotiation, I'm talking about the discipline of covenanting with God. You ever studied that? Ever thought about that? Covenanting with God. You find this in the Bible and throughout church history. And as I studied it, as I said, in 2015, because we were looking at church membership and church membership and church covenants and all that, it was remarkable in my study how it was popular during the Reformation and Puritan period. And then in the last 150 years, it largely just kind of faded away. It wasn't a big topic amongst Christians. But I do believe it's biblical. I do believe it's theological and even historical. But when it comes to guarding our hearts and keeping our hearts sound, a means of doing so may come to this, and that is covenanting with God to do so. I mean, Job said what? A covenant with my eyes that I'll not look upon a virgin. I mean, there's certain toxins that keep creeping into our hearts that you struggle with and you're not having victory with. Perhaps. And I say perhaps because it's not you have to do this, but perhaps covenanting with God will be a means for you to break that besetting sin. John Owen said that, actually. I'm not original with that. In his book on mortification, he said, telling somebody your sin and covenanting with God may be the means of breaking that sin and keeping your heart sound. Now, of course, you know, when it comes to covenanting with God, God's not looking for the perfection. He knows you're not perfect. But He is looking for the direction. I always say that to our folks. It's not the perfection in your life, but it is the direction of life. Where are you heading? And He sees the sincerity. He sees the sincerity in your promising and your vows and your covenanting. But really what covenanting does is taking God's duties seriously. It reveals a soberness and earnestness to your Christian obligations. I mean, the Nazarite vow, there's tons of different ways to vow as individuals, as a group of people. Remember the Scottish Covenanters, local church covenants together to abide by certain rules of the house, to put it in Pilgrim's Progress terminology. You know, the Puritans said this when it came to covenanting with God. They said, well-composed, advised, and deliberate vows are in some cases of excellent use to guard the heart against some special sin. End quote. So it might come to that. Negotiation. Again, if you're serious about guarding your heart. Number nine. Let me give you This one, and this I call association. If you're serious about guarding your heart, you're going to have to guard it against wrong friends, worldly influences. That's what I mean by association. Bad company corrupts good morals. I think this is another thing Christians need to think a little bit more deeply on. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? Don't underestimate the influence of those around you. I mean, you go back to Solomon. Who turned his heart? 2 Kings 11 says his wives, whom he loved, turned his heart away from God. Friendships. Associations. Now, of course, we're in the world. Right? Not to be of the world, but we are in the world. And so, we the workplace, the neighborhood, we're going to run shoulders with unbelievers. And that's why I think the Bible does demarcate between acquaintances and friends. The biblical definition of a friend is a lover of your soul. You get that? Those should be your friends, those who love your soul, who are interested in guarding your heart as much as you are guarding their hearts and protecting their hearts. Guarding our hearts really is guarding against those who would turn our hearts away from the Lord. I'm sure you're familiar with Pilgrim's Progress. And one of the things you get from that book, and there's a lot of things you get from that book, but three things always stood out to me, is if I'm going to get from the city of destruction to celestial city, and I've observed Christians, Pilgrim's Progress, there's three things that was needed. You need the grace of God. You need the wisdom of God. What's the third thing? Friends. Did you notice that in that book? The importance of friendships. If you're serious about guarding your heart, make sure you pick your right friends. Guard your friends. Choose your friends carefully. And then lastly, last one, number 10. I call this destination. Destination. That is to say, when you consider your duty to guard and protect your heart, you need to also consider your destination. And what do I mean by destination? You need to ask yourself, where are you heading? Are you heading to heaven or are you heading to hell? Are you heading to glory or are you heading to damnation? I think this is a fair question. If you keep the thought of your inevitable death in the forefront of your heart, then you, I think that will surely motivate you to keep and guard your heart. Writer of Hebrews says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord, right? Well, if we could just tweak it a bit, we could say, without a holy heart, no one will see the Lord. Destination, where are you going? Where are you heading? The Bible is very clear, Christ is returning, right? We say that, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. If Christ is returning, he is returning. He's returning to what? He's returning to judge. He's returning to judge, and his judgment is an eternal judgment. And I think that should be a motivation direction above all else, to guard our hearts. Christ is coming back. Do you want him to come and you be ashamed at your heart? To see it, an unguarded, unprotected heart, you kind of just took it casual, took it kind of flippantly. You weren't serious about the new heart he gave you? Well, there's a lot more we could say, but I think that's enough to get the picture, if you will. The why and the how of getting and keeping a sound and blameless heart. This is serious in terms of the Christian life. Three reasons: the duty, the difficulty, the desirability, and those 10 reasons, or 10 directions rather, that I gave you. And there's more than 10, of course, but we'll stop at 10. I trust that this has been an encouragement for all of us. It's been an encouragement for all of us to seek the Lord more diligently and to aim our lives and our hearts more pleasing to Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've had just to meditate on your scriptures. And Lord, we see the depth of your word. We see the seriousness of your word. We see the practicalness of your word, along with the imperatives of your word. And we ask, Lord, as Christians, we would be mindful and heed your word, and even heed ourselves as we've just been instructed, to pay attention to ourselves, to look after our feet, to look after our eyes, to look after our mouths and hands, but above all else, to look after our hearts, to guard our hearts. Lord, we thank you that you have given us a heart, not of stone, but a heart of flesh, and that you have entrusted it with us, with your help, the Spirit of God, to keep it pure, to keep it holy and blameless. And we ask that we would take that seriously for your honor and for your glory and the testimony of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.